You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Thanks, worship team. This is not a part of the script this morning, but just, would y'all just close your eyes with me? Let's join together in prayer just for a moment. We sang about it, to speak the name of Jesus. What area of your life do you need the name of Jesus to be present? Your marriage, relationships with your kids, relationship with your parents, maybe your coworkers. Is God just kind of letting this just sit over your soul and over your mind? I just pray that you would just rest in the name of Jesus. That the stuff of life that's bringing you anxiety and worry and concern and the burden of life is overwhelming you, just rest in this moment in Jesus. That the work of Jesus on the cross is sufficient, not only for salvation, but for the areas of your life where you are feeling overwhelmed. Maybe in this moment, maybe you just package up all the worries and concerns that you're carrying around. And maybe you just put them in a box. Just imagine putting them in a box and sealing them up, taking the tape and doing duct tape. Don't just do regular scotch tape. Duct tape them, gorilla glue them. Whatever you need to do, and just put them before the cross and say, these are yours, these are not mine. That as we gather together as a community to give honor and praise and glory and fame and worth and value to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, that not only do we want to speak your name, but we want to bow before you and give you our life and the things that consume us. So that for a few minutes, we can give our hearts attention to the words that we're singing, to the words of Scripture this morning, Father, that we can just, maybe even this morning, we can place ourselves with the teaching and of the Scripture of Luke 22 and 23 and literally be at the cross with you this morning. Father, do the work that only you can do in our hearts and minds and our souls. May we know that we know that we know that we've encountered you today with each other. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. In the Indian state, so the nation of India, they have break theirs into different states like we do. In the Indian state of Assam, they recently passed a bill within the last month to outlaw prayer. But you're like, what? How is that even possible? You can't really outlaw. I mean, you can pass a bill, but you can't outlaw it, right? And so the reason they've tried to outlaw it is because within that particular state, God is doing some incredible things. And one of the things that he's doing is he's healing people miraculously of stuff. And so as he's been healing people, the Hindu leaders and other leaders of the nation are like, hey, we can't have people run into Jesus. Because they're getting healed. And so they're like, we know what we're going to do. We're going to stop them from praying. And, it's not working. People are like sharing their testimonies and people are talking about, hey, listen, the reason that I'm even at this place, the reason I'm at this church, my story is defined by coming to Jesus because of healing prayer. And so God is on the move throughout, the world. I know sometimes here in the U.S. and Western Europe, we question that because churches are actually closing around us, but God is on the move. And so for us, and so one of the big ways that he does that is through prayer. Speaking about God on the move, some of you have been on the move. You're wearing your green today in honor of St. Patty's Day, and some of you feel led by the Spirit to pinch people and stuff. And I'm just going to tell you, if you pinch me and you're not your mom, I will punch you. Okay? So my mom would used to pinch me, you know, right back here in this little part and stuff. And so, yeah, she did that one time and I went down to my knees and like, dear Lord, I don't know what I did, but I won't do it again. But if you try to pinch me, I will get you. I've got green on. Okay. Y'all remember that cool word we learned last week, butts, for fine linen? I got fine linen on my feet and it's got lettuce. All right. In honor of Whataburger. Okay. That's more than about me than you want to know, okay? All right, but we're continuing our series, The Way of Wisdom. We're ending it this week, actually, as we head into the Easter season. But one of the goals of this was to kind of point our hearts and our minds and our souls' affections toward Jesus and to point us to the cross, that we've been moving toward the cross week in and week out. And one of the things that I was thinking about is we titled this series, Way of Wisdom is what we ended up calling it, but there were a couple other names. One of them was How to Mess Up Your Life. And the other one is more of an adult version of that, your life. But we didn't go with that. We did Way of Wisdom. All right. And so we're continuing that series this morning. We're going to end up in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20 and chapter 23 in just a moment. But as you know, Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12, which we've spent the last few weeks in, says this: there's a path that is before each person that seems right, but ends in death. And as we apply that to our life, that a path in your marriage that seems right, a path in raising your kids that seems right, a path in your financial life that seems right. You can apply this in every area of our life. And that's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is implicit and works in every single area of our life. If we hear it and apply it, it will transform those different areas of our life. And so if you're struggling in a certain area, apply the gospel and watch the gospel principles play out. So Proverbs 14:12, but also Proverbs 14:2, which says, those who follow the right path fear the Lord, and those who take the wrong path despise him. And as we said, this is relationship language. That in relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the more time that we spend with them on a daily, regular basis, the more we get to know him, and the more we're drawn to him, because we get to know how much he loves us. We get to know how much he's jealous for us. We get to know his characteristics of what it means for God to be holy, for God to be just, for God to be right, and all the different things. The more time we spend with him, the more layers of God's character becomes evident to us, and it draws us unto him. It's that cool word, Kavanah. We're drawn by the Kavanah of God to be in relationship with him. And the further we get to know God, the more we want to spend time with him. And so it's a relational thing. In Jesus, you get to experience him. The other side of that is if you are not in relationship with God, we see, especially in our culture, we see that others are trying to fill their life with something that's God-like. And what it has a tendency to do is it repels them from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because they say that there's all the things that draw us unto God as we get to know him, it actually repels him. One of the things about knowing Jesus and coming in a relationship with Jesus is it is an experiential knowledge. All throughout the scripture, it's this word called gnosko, to know God, not just intellectually, but to know God experientially. It's this idea, this image of a child standing on the edge of the swimming pool. And they don't go under the shallow end, they go into the deep end. They don't walk in on the shallow end, they go on the deep end, and they're like gonna jump in, and dad's at the end, he's in the deep end, and he's like, hey, come on. And even dad can't touch the bottom, right? Or we think he can, but he can't. So God the Father is inviting us to jump into the deep end with him. And it takes a little bit for the kid most of the time, for the kind of like, hey, I can do this. And dad is coaxing. And finally the child jumps in. And when they jump in, what happens? The child goes down and dad catches them, but they get immersed in the water. And that is for us, that is the call to Christ. That moment that we jump off into the deep end with Jesus, we're fully immersed in him. And so that child in that moment experiences something they've never experienced before. They're immersed in the water, but they also know that God the Father is going to catch them and bring them out. And so there will be joy and excitement. And like, man, I want to do this again. And so what's a child do? They paddle over. Dad's helping them. They paddle over to the ladder. They get to the ladder, come out. They come back around. And then what do? They jump off again with even more enthusiasm. And dad's like, yeah. And God the Father just kind of keeps scooting back, right? Because you want them to go a little bit further and to trust you a little bit more. And so that is relationship language that Jesus is talking about here, is that you jump off in the deep end and be immersed to know me fully. And it's time after time after time. And then the next thing you know, you wake up and the kid is climbing up the high dive. And you think that they're going to be coming here. And then all of a sudden you look up and they're at the high dive and they're like, hey, Dad. And mom's like, no. And dad's like, yeah, it'll only hurt for a minute. Don't land on your belly, kid, you know. And the kid just goes, because they don't distinguish between jumping off this and jumping off the high dive. What they distinguish is dad's there. And to know in your soul, in the depths of your soul, that God the Father is there and he's going to catch you, but he wants you to be immersed and to swim. And over time, the comfort level that you get in the deep waters of God is where God wants to take us. And that's what this verse talks about in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. But so many people get to the edge and they look and they see opportunities and they're like, I don't know that I can do that. You know what? The first time you can't. The first time you can't. Direction, not intention, determines our destination. Which direction we're going is just going to determine where we end up. And as you know, the path to hell is paved with good intention. I want to add one more to you. All roads lead to the cross. All roads lead to the cross. We're all spiritual beings. And so at some point in our life, no matter where we're at some point in our life, we come across Jesus and we've got to decide what to do with Jesus and what he did on the cross and who he is. So all roads lead to the cross. And we're going to delve into that this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and 23. And I'm going to talk through you for a little bit. In Luke chapter 22, at the end, verse 66 through 71, Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken out of the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's been arrested. Now, notice that this is late at night. Most people have come into Jerusalem for the Passover, and so a town that's about 20 to 30,000 maybe at this time swells to 200 and 250,000. They're all coming in. They want to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. So they're staying with their friends. There's no room in the inn. I mean, it's that kind of deal. So it's kind of chaos. And so most of the families and friends have celebrated Passover together with their friends and family. And they're going to bed. It's late at night. And then Jesus is arrested. So a lot of this stuff that happens, people are asleep and they don't even know what's going on. Okay. The normal people that are in Jerusalem or that have traveled there. So Jesus has been arrested. And he's taken in, and as he's coming in into Jerusalem, and we just had the Hosanna, Hosanna, the palm branches and all that kind of stuff, right? So he's arrested by the Sanhedrin, which are the religious leaders of the day. And as the religious leaders of the day, they don't have any authority to do anything to Jesus other than to say, hey, we declare him guilty of whatever, but they can't do anything about it. And so they're there before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, the only thing they can come up with is that one time they heard him say, or they misunderstood him to say, that he was claiming to be God. And he was, and he is, but they didn't understand that. And so he's declared guilty before the Sanhedrin, who don't have authority. So what do? They take him to Pilate. Pilate is the governor of the area. He takes for within the Roman province. He's the only one in that area that has authority to do anything to Jesus, to convince him of a crime or to convict him of a crime. And so he's there. Jesus goes before Pilate. Pilate spends time with him. And as Jesus and Pilate are together, he asks him some questions. And Pilate, after a little bit of time, says, hey, I cannot find anything wrong with him. He is innocent of the charges that you have brought before me. So Pilate does what he does in that moment, and he passes the buck. He passes the buck off to Herod, who's the Jewish leader of the day. And so Herod had built the temple. He was the leader, again, under the authority of Pilate, but Pilate is trying to pass the buck. So Pilate passes Jesus off to Herod, and Jesus goes to Herod's palace, and Herod spends some time with him and asks him some questions. He's actually been wanting to meet Jesus. He's heard stories about him, of his healings and the miracles and his teachings. And so he wants to meet him face to face. And so he gets face to face with him, and he asks him some questions, and Jesus is pretty much silent. Doesn't really respond to him. And so in the midst of that silence, then Herod begins to mock him, and he puts royal robes on him. He puts on fine garments for him. And he says, listen, again, even though you've told me all these things, I still find nothing wrong with him, nothing that I can convict him of. He is innocent. And so Herod then sends Jesus back to Pilate. So Pilate receives him again. And actually the scripture tells us that Pilate and Herod have actually been enemies up to this point. They didn't really like each other. But in this exchange with Jesus, they actually become friends. From this point forward, they're actually friends and are allies, where once before they'd been enemies. And so Herod passes Jesus back off to Pilate. And Pilate again begins to ask him some questions. And Jesus is pretty much non-responsive to this whole thing. And so Pilate, because it's Passover, it was tradition for the person in Pilate's role to hand off a criminal and to give them freedom, to redeem them. And so that's what Pilate was going to be doing the next day. He was on Passover. He was going to be giving a criminal his freedom. So obviously the people knew that, and they said, hey, don't release Jesus, release Barabbas. Now Barabbas was actually convicted of all the things they're accusing Jesus of. Barabbas was a murderer and a zealot. He was a zealot to the fact that he had big crowds come together. In the midst of the big crowds and the riots, people were killed and murdered because of the work and the instigation of Barabbas. And so the very work that Barabbas had been doing, they'd accused Jesus of. And so the crowd is yelling out, hey, crucify Jesus, let Barabbas go. And so you can imagine this deal. And so we kind of think this big crowd, again, most of the people are just now waking up. These are the religious leaders. These are some of the people that are leaders in the town or whatever. And they kind of heard some of the stirrings. There wasn't huge crowds saying, crucify, crucify, crucify. It was a small crowd of people that had a strong voice to crucify Jesus. And so Jesus is convicted, and he's sent to be flogged with a cat of nine tails. He's flogged 39 times. Cat of nine tails has bone, it has stone, it has glass, it has metal, all this kind of stuff. And there's like 9 or 10 to 12 different little strings that come out of it, and it's attached. And so they're whipping Jesus 39 times. Scientifically, we're told that if it happens a 40th time, that's the point of death. So they stopped with Jesus to the point of death because the soldiers didn't want to be accused of murder and bringing out the sentence when Pilate had done it. So they would get to 39 right to that point. So you can imagine the excruciating pain and what Jesus was going through humanly. And so now he's told, hey, here's your landscape timber. Carry that on your back. A back that's shredded, he's dehydrated, all the physical things that are going on. So he can't go very far with it. And this man by the name of Simon of Cyrene is asked, he's tasked, he's come into town for the Passover. He's tasked with carrying the beam, the landscape timber that Jesus couldn't carry any further. So Simon of Cyrene picks it up. So you get the scene of people are beginning to wake up. The streets are beginning to get busy because it's a lot of people in town. And so things are going on and they're like, what's happening? And they, all of a sudden, not too long ago, they'd been saying Hosanna to the King of Kings, that Jesus has come in Jerusalem, and now they're leading him to the cross. And so the crowds are kind of confused about what's happening. And Simon of Cyrene is carrying the cross in front of Jesus, and Jesus is following along. And we see that women from Jerusalem begin to hear and see that Jesus is being led to Golgotha. And so they begin to weep. And as Jesus looks over them and says to him, hey, I appreciate you. This is my little translation in the moment. Hey, I appreciate you crying for me, but God the Father has prophesied this moment. You can look back to Isaiah and Psalm 22. The judgment of the people is upon them. Thank you for weeping for me, but don't weep for me. Weep for the people of Jerusalem that don't know what they're doing. And so Jesus gets to the cross. And as we know, as he gets to the cross, he's put in the middle between two criminals. So that's where we'll start with Luke chapter 23. There to go. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. Criminals, exactly the opposite of Jesus. And we came to the place that's called the Skull. They were there, they were crucified with him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Now here's a little picture. This is from one of my trips to Israel. I don't remember which one. And this is what is considered the Skull, the place of Golgotha. You can see that they let a little tree grow in there. There's been some erosion and stuff, but you can see up at the top, right in the middle, that's where the eyes were and the mouth down below that many believe. It's just outside of the city. They would always do crucifixions outside of the city, not in the city limits. So outside of the city, the place of the Skull where Jesus would have been crucified. It's in the middle of a garden, and there's actually a garden tomb just below. Whether that's where Jesus was placed temporarily or not, we don't know. But it is a good visual for you when you go over there. And Jesus said, listen to this. Father, forgive them. Now, he's just been passed from one person to the next, and they've been trying to convict him, and nobody can convict him. And then the crowds, the religious leaders, say, hey, we would rather have Barabbas than Jesus. We want Jesus crucified, and he's been beat within an inch of his life. He's there on the cross between two criminals, and he looks out over the crowd that's done all this to him, and his response is what he has taught us, right? To always turn your cheek. In this moment, he looks out at the cross, from the cross, and looks out over, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the people began to cast lots. The soldiers began to cast lots. This is another fulfillment of prophecy and from Psalm 22, to divide his garments. As they began to divide his garments, they realized that, hey, his garment was one, and so they can't actually divide it. For lack of a better term, his toga. All right, his toga was one piece. It wasn't sewn together. It was one piece of thread all the way through that he had. And so they're dividing those things. And so what I want you to see over these next few passages is there's six different reactions to Jesus from different people, okay? So the first reaction is this. And so the people stood by watching. So the regular people, they weren't for the rulers. They weren't religious leaders or whatever. They were just the people that maybe they had been a part of the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe they had been a part of some of the teaching or whatever. Some people just stand bystanders, and they're there in that moment. Can you imagine the chaos? You wake up in the morning and all of a sudden Jesus is up on the cross and you're just kind of like, what's going on? What's happening? So you got that kind of view going on. And then the rulers scoffed at him. This is that thing that we learned about even last week. What did they do? They scoffed, they sneered, they turned their noses up at him. It was a visual to them, to anyone, of I turned my nose up to you. The rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is Christ of God, the chosen one, his chosen one, let him do what he says he's been doing. The soldiers, they mocked him. Coming up and offering him sour wine. This is a cheap vinegar wine that the regular people would have been drinking. They offered him a wine and says, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And the reason they would have said that is they're joining in because above Jesus, Pilate had put an inscription in six different languages. And in every different language, it says, this is the king of the Jews. Pilate's kind of putting in a dig, not to Jesus as much as he is to the religious leaders who brought him, saying, listen, you've tried to convict him. And the only thing I can convict him of is that you say that he's not the king of the Jews. And so I'm going to tell you that he is the king of the Jews. So there's that inscription from Pilate. Another reaction. One of the criminals on one side of him who were hanging railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. In other words, just kind of, again, he's scoffing at him. He's saying, listen, if you say you are, then save yourself and then also save us. Right? He's at the end. He has nothing to bring. But the other one rebuked his friend, saying, do you not fear the Lord? So it's interesting. Both of them were in the presence of Jesus. Both of them would have heard him say, Father, forgive them. Both of them would have heard the sneers. And one joins in and one says, do you not fear God? Because you and I are under the same sentence of condemnation. But he says, hey, we deserve it. We justly deserve to be hanging on the cross. But there's something different about this guy. For we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Listen to this next verse. And the man said, Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, what about that moment makes that man think that he's going to become a king? Jesus is in the middle, right next to them. He's been beaten more than they have. He's on the cross. He's naked. He has nothing to offer them. One man sneers at him and says, "Bring us off." The other one says, "I repent. I want to come into your kingdom." Something that in God, it just moved in his heart in that moment. Remembrance is a word of repentance. And he said to him, Jesus' response to him, "Truly," which we get our word amen. So when you pray and you say whatever you're saying and then you say amen, you're saying truly, that comes from my heart. And so Jesus is saying, "Truly, I say to you today, today you will be with me in paradise." Now this word paradise is a beautiful word. It's a Persian word for garden. And so immediately whenever Jesus would have said this, everyone in the audience would have been taken back, especially the Jewish people. They would have been taken back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And they would have been thinking about that garden. They also would have been thinking about the fact that this is a Persian word. And the Persian word is it's a paradise, it's a garden, but it's also specifically, it's a word for the king's garden. Because kings in those days, they had a garden and it was well cared for. So they'd have their castles or their whatever they were in. And then they would have gardens around them and that was considered paradise. And so you could only get into the king's garden by a personal invitation by the king. And so to walk in the king's garden, to walk in paradise with him, was a special invitation. Not very many got to do it. You had to be of someone of great worth or of great value or relation to the king to walk in the king's garden with him and to have a voice and to have an audience with him. And so here Jesus is telling this man in his moment of repentance. Remember, this guy had nothing to offer Jesus. He couldn't change his morality. He couldn't change anything about his life. His laundry list of sins is there before him. That's why he's on the cross. And in that moment, he repents and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Today you, despite all of your stuff, will be with me in paradise. You're going to walk in the garden with me as the King of Kings and you will have my ear. You can talk with me and you can walk with me and we will be in relationship together because of your repentance, not because of your house, not because of your car, not because of your education. Actually, in spite of everything you bring to me through repentance, you get to walk in the garden with Jesus and to walk with me and to talk with me and to have a relationship with me." The beautiful thing for us in Christ, not only is it a future thing, but in Christ today, it's true as well. In Christ today, you and I have the opportunity every single day to walk into the king's garden and to have the ear of Jesus. That we, through prayer, get to walk in and say, "Jesus, I'm in paradise with you walking. I have your ear." And he listens. And it says he's a king like any other king. He knows all of our temptations. He knows all of our struggles. He knows the thoughts, the things that we're with. He knows our laundry list of resume. And he still says, "Come into the kingdom and walk with me. I want to know you and do life with you." All roads lead to the cross. It's a matter of what you're going to do with that road. What path are you going to take? The path of life or the path of death? The foot of the cross. Doesn't matter your education, your wealth, the toys you got, no matter how full your U-Haul is, none of that matters at the foot of the cross. Jesus says, "Listen, as a matter of fact, in spite of all that stuff, if you just confess that I'm Lord, if you confess that all of those things, nothing matters but what's done on the cross, then today you can be with me in paradise." My prayer for us, for each one of us, no matter where you're at, is that you will be standing at the edge of the deep end of the swimming pool. And that you, at some point, you've jumped off. And that you've experienced, and you know that you know in your knower, in your mind, in your soul, in your heart, that you know that you know that you know that you've jumped off in the deep end and you have touched bottom, but God has brought you up and said, "Yes, and he's let you go to back again. And that one time, hopefully you've already done it, but maybe you're at that place of saying, maybe I need to jump off the deep end. I need to jump off the high dive into the deep end, because there's more of what God has for you and wants for you. The swimming continues. My prayer is that you've at least done it once. You've begun that journey. Begin to trust God more and more. Keep coming closer and jumping into the deep end with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the ability to swim in faith. That, Father, before we're ready, before we can even fully understand and comprehend what it means to be a child of God, that you stand in the deep end and say, come on in. Father, I pray that each one in this room, everyone online, has made that decision to jump off in the deep end. If they haven't, maybe today's that day. And Father, to know that we don't bring anything to it other than a yes or a no. And Father, I pray that everyone here has said yes and jumped in. May they be immersed in the love and knowledge and grace of God. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.